Sure, good to see this good number out. Very encouraging this evening. We have some visitors with us, and we certainly welcome you into our audience. This is a Bible class, a Bible study, for especially the sake of our visitors. I want you to understand that we welcome comments from the class, questions from the class. As long as you understand, I may not have the answer. You can ask them. But nevertheless, we'll be glad to discuss them, at least look at them. That's how we learn. We're seeking to know about that book we just sang about and about its guidance. So we're going to look at, depending on what time allows us, we're going to look at starting 1 Timothy 2 here in just a moment, relative to some questions that sometimes are very troubling to Christians, and sometimes churches are divided over these issues. And so it'd be good for us to examine and see what the truth is. And so hopefully our study tonight can look at that. In the course of this study, which I doubt we'll get to all of it tonight, we're going to deal with some of the questions like, can a woman teach a man? Is that scriptural for a woman to teach a man? And then the question, can a woman lead a home Bible study with men in that study? We'll be looking at that partially in the study tonight, some verses that may deal with that. And so hopefully this will be of some help. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to deal with some other questions. And I don't know if we'll get to that tonight or not. We'll see how much you have input on these matters. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll be dealing with the questions, can a woman speak up in a Bible class? Is she allowed to speak in a Bible class, to make a comment or to ask a question? Is a woman allowed to preach, to teach, just get up in the pulpit and preach, or to lead a Bible class with men in it, to be in my position that I am tonight? We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 14, as that verse oftentimes is very critical in what people believe about that issue. And then, probably not tonight, but later we'll talk about, can a woman teach a ladies' class? And if she teaches a young people's class, can she teach a young people's class with boys in it? And how old is the limit of the age of those boys to where she can't teach that class anymore? I'm here to tell you right now, I don't have all the answers to those questions. But we're going to be looking at God's Word and let it be the standard by which we draw our conclusions. So let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll turn over there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm using the New American Standard 95 edition. I know some of you in this class use the English Standard Version. I believe some of you use the New King James Version. We have some folks here that are archaic and still use the King James Version. But it's a good version, and we'll have reference to refer to it as well. So, actually, by looking at different versions, it can be helpful in our Bible study, and hopefully we'll see that in our study tonight. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, a woman, this is the New American Standard, must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. So, here we are in a Bible class. Women, do you have to be quiet and learn without saying anything? This says women must learn in quietness. And so here I just said it would be okay for men and women to ask questions. Am I in violation of this passage when I say that? I don't think I am. Maybe you can instruct me, but let's look at the passage. Those of you who are members of the congregation here have heard this statement 1,000 times, but those of you who are visitors may not be as familiar with it. Words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. And words are means of communication. And so you've got a thought in your mind. How are you going to communicate? The word communicate comes from the word common. How are you going to get the other person to think about what you want to think about or talk about or discuss? And so you have a medium. Now, if I was Brandon Fox, I could probably draw a picture and you'd understand what we were talking about. If I drew the picture, you wouldn't know what in the world we were talking about. And if people today sometimes who are good actors will go through various routines that express to the audience what's on their mind. You play a game like that where everybody's quiet and the person's got to make all kind of acts with their hands and bodies to try to cue other people in as to what they're thinking about. God didn't use those means. God used the medium of words, the language. And so here I've got to try to get you to understand. You don't have to agree, but understand what I'm talking about. So I choose a word. And so I'm talking to a denominational friend. And I say, have you been baptized? And they say, yes. They're a Methodist. What's the problem?
Their baptism, our baptism are different
things. That's right. When I said, have you been baptized? What's the passenger on the bus?
Immersion.
Immersion. If it's a Methodist, what's the passenger on the bus? It could be immersion, or it could be sprinkling, or it could be pouring. There's at least three passengers on his bus. And so on my end, I put immersion on the bus, but on the other end, sprinkling gets off. Have we communicated? No. Well, the same is true with the Bible. So the Holy Spirit used the medium of words, the human language. And so he chose the vehicle, the word, to convey a thought. But the problem is, words evolve. And so the word baptism, that vehicle, 2,000 years ago, had one passenger. But over time, that word picked up some other passengers along the way. And the same thing is true with these words we're reading today. While the writer or the speaker may have had one idea in mind, either in that time, sometimes when he used it, he had a particular passenger on that bus, but there were others. And sometimes over time, that word picks up other ideas that weren't even in the concept in the first century. So it's important that we know, what did the writer mean when they used that word? And our word that we're looking at is this word quiet, quietly. So one of the ideas of quietly is don't say anything. The idea is speak very softly. But is that what's meant in this particular passage? All right, let's look at this word quietly just a moment. Look up in verse 2. Verse 2. Okay, this is the New American Standard Version. It says to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now that phrase, quiet, there, quiet life, is very closely related to the word in verse 12, that is, to remain quiet. One's a noun, one's an adjective, but they're the same word except they're in different forms. So, do you pray to have a government that says, you keep your mouth shut, you can't say anything?
No.
No. People give their lives, shed blood over that very thing, haven't they? But yet it says a quiet life. Does quiet here refer to making a sound, saying anything, talking? No. But you can see right here in this one chapter, this same word has a connotation that has nothing to do with speaking up or saying anything, but rather it's opposed to the idea of turmoil, being always in a struggle to live because of government oppression, a quiet life, peaceable life. That's the idea. Does anybody have a version that translates that phrase differently than quiet life? Okay, so you can see now that this word has more passengers on the bus than we might first think. Okay, we might think quiet, don't say anything. So we have brethren that think if a woman is under the circumstance where a man is teaching, she's to be quiet. She's not to say anything. If she does, she's violated 1 Timothy 2:12. But the question is that what the writer had in mind? There's another possible meaning of that. All right, we'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2:12. But right now, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, now, over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church about this man who wouldn't work and telling them that if the man doesn't change his ways, they need to withdraw from him. Look at 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 3 and look at verse 12. With such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way this version reads. To work in a quiet fashion. To work in a quiet fashion. Can they get a job where they can talk? He says quiet fashion. So he gets a job and he's talking to his co-worker, he's talking to his boss. Maybe like Craig, he's in a warehouse, there's a guy down there at the end, he says, hey, is that quiet? See, we think of quiet as volume, noise, but that doesn't always mean that in the Bible. Quiet fashion, this guy was busybody. He was always in other people's business and that kind of thing, causing trouble, stirring up trouble. And that's what he's reproved for. He said, you need to get to work and stay out of people's business. So quiet fashion is not talking, not saying anything. All I'm demonstrating is that there are other passengers on the bus. We need to know what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Who's got the New King James? How does 1 Timothy 2, 2 read?
Quiet and peaceable.
All right, quiet and peaceable. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So this version says tranquil and quiet. So instead of translating quiet, that second word, how does the New King James translate it? Peaceable. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you why that's interesting. Because in verse 12, how does the King James or New King James translate verse 12? When he says, a woman is to do what? What's the word used? Laura, you have it. In silence. There you go. Silence. Well, that's one meaning of that word, but that's not what it means up in verse 2. Even the translators indicated that. See? The same translators that translated that word silence in verse 12 did not translate it that way in verse 2. And what the translators are telling you, that word has more than one connotation, more than one meaning. And so that's very helpful. Sometimes when you're looking at passages and words to compare the translations, they can be very enlightening. So, in this particular context, you start back up actually in verse 9, and Timothy's to teach, and you'll see that he's talking to them about a godly woman. And he says, verse 9, that these women are to adorn themselves in such a way they're not trying to draw attention to themselves by the kind of clothes they wear or don't wear. Back then, they'd wear ostentatious clothes and jewelry. He's not saying it's wrong to wear pretty clothes and wear jewelry. But that should not be the focus of a godly woman's self-esteem. Look at the clothes I have. Look at my nails. Look at my hair. No. What is the focus? He says, verse 10, good works. This should be her adornment, the good works, as proper to a woman making claim to godliness. So he's talking about a godly woman here and the kind of woman that she is. So a godly woman is not a woman who's ostentatious, who's dominant, who's foregoing. When she learns... verse 12, in quietness, and then he relates that to the relationship of man and woman. In the very beginning, of course, Adam was given the leadership role in the husband-wife relationship. And so that particular fact is something that you find throughout the Bible, and she's not to teach in a way as to violate that particular role. But it's not the matter of she can't say anything, but rather she's not to speak in such a way as to violate that role that God put in place in Genesis. She's not to speak in such a way. Look at the verse again. Back up to verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or what? Ah, there's the kind of thing that he's talking about. To be vocal in the sense of ignoring the man's leadership role. That's the idea. And so it's not just saying she can't say anything, but she's to keep within the bounds of the fact that God made the woman, God made the man. He originally made the man to rule over the woman, and after she had sinned, he talks about that at the end of the chapter here, that reinforces that idea. So the fact that the history of creation and the fall puts man and woman in this particular position by our Creator, and she's to respect that even when she is in a learning situation. We might call it a Bible class. That's our term, by the way. We use the term worship. Oh, that's from prayer to prayer on Sunday morning at 10:30. That's our terminology. That's not what the word worship means. And some of you have been in our Bible class on the Holy Spirit. We've been studying 1 Corinthians 14. Was that a worship service or a Bible class? Both. They had worship and they had Bible study. See? That's right. And, or study of the prophet speaking, so divine revelation. And so... you can have both in one assembly. We have adopted these terms. And we've got to be careful of inserting, here we go again, words evolve and say, oh, I know, we're going to worship, 10:30, 11:30. Well, that's our terminology. And, well, Bible class, that's 9:30 to 10:15. Well, that's our terminology. So we're having a Bible class. Did we have any worship? Yeah, Rocky just talked about it in that song and in the prayer we prayed with Jeff Ledius. Okay. Now, verse... 12 is very helpful here. There's two words here I want you to focus on in verse 12. That's the word not and are. If you're reading the American Standard or King James Version, those versions may say not or nor. Not or nor. Okay? It's not consequential whether it's not or not nor. It's the point that these two words, we're not getting into Greek today, you can go look this up, but there's two separate words, but they're often used together. And what happens is, oftentimes when they use those two words together, and it'll be translated in your Bible depending on the version, not or not nor, what follows the second word is qualifying what followed the first word. Adding some further description, that kind of thing. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Look at Acts 16:21. So when people read 1 Timothy 2, that verse 12, they say, I do not allow a woman to teach, period. So a woman can't teach, some say can't even teach women. But to teach a man, I do not allow a woman to teach, period. But that's no period. It's or, nor. All right, look at Acts chapter 16, verse 21. So these men who were trying to get Paul in trouble with the governing authorities made a false charge against them, but here's what they said, that they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept. What does your version say? What does yours say, Mark? Does it say accept?
Not acceptable practice.
Okay. Some versions say receive. To receive. Yours says receive? Okay. So, what does that mean here in Acts 16:21? Are they saying, you know, when the appointed government officer came around with this edict printed on this paper and tried to hand it to them, they threw it in the garbage. Is that what it means? We're not going to touch that. We're not going to receive it. Or when they came to tell them what the edict was about, whatever it may be, that they just put it their fingers in their ears and we're not going to hear that. Is that what that means? Not to accept or receive? That's one idea of it, you know. But you have this construction. Look, he says, which is not lawful for us to accept or, not or. Now, what does he mean by accept based on the last phrase?
Practice.
To practice, to observe. That's right. They could know the law. They could read the law. They could take the law and put it in their drawer. But they can't observe it, except in the sense of observing it. Well, it was an untrue charge. But be that as it may, that's the idea that these guys were promoting. And you have this kind of construction in that particular passage. All right, so look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Here's your not or. Your version may say not nor. Got your two words. So, he says, you're sons of light and sons of day. So, you talk about these Thessalonian Christians. They had been in darkness. They were pagans. They didn't know the God of heaven and earth. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it in the first chapter. He came there and preached the gospel to them. They turned from idolatry to serve the living God. So you're not of the night. You're not in darkness. Ignorance, that idea of the night, people that don't know anything about God. Particularly, look back up at verse 1. Oftentimes, in the context, there's some hint of what's meant. It doesn't mean they didn't have nighttime where they lived. That's not the idea. You're not of the night. So after the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need anything be written to you. In other words, you're not of the night. You're not in darkness in that sense. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. So brethren, you're not in the darkness. You're not in the night or the darkness. You know this, that the day will come when God will bring judgment upon the wicked. You know that. Now, note what he says here in verse 5. He says, you're all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night. Now, when people do not know about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when he's going to judge ungodly men, what kind of lifestyle does it lead to? Immorality, ungodliness, selfishness, pride, murder, whatever. He says, you're not of the night, nor of the moral darkness that blindness leads to. That's the idea. Look as you get a little bit further down in the text. He said, verse 8, we are of the day. We've got the light of truth. Let us be sober. having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. So you have this idea of the darkness, night and darkness. One is related to the other. When you're without the knowledge of God's word, the insight that it gives, like Paul brought to these Thessalonians, you read about that in chapter 1. And when he preached that gospel to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, you know what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They completely turned their lives around because they're no longer in the night. They have the light of God's word in their hearts. And so that changed their lives. So anyway, that's another passage. Let's look at Galatians 1:1. You have another one of these kind of constructions. I don't know if you're familiar with Galatians 1. If you are, you know that Paul was arguing for the genuineness of the gospel he preached and that he did not get it from the other apostles. He deals with that later. You look down in verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I didn't get it from the other apostles or any other man, what I preach. He then goes on to further verify that. And you'll note, he talks about when he first obeyed the gospel, he didn't go to the apostles and say, okay, tell me what to teach. He wasn't instructed by these men. He wasn't appointed by these men. That's his argument here, beginning in verse 11 on down. And those very chronological points that he makes and geographical points that he makes all serve to undergird his argument that I didn't learn what I'm preaching from other apostles. There are those who are trying to undermine Paul by teaching a doctrine that was adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ the necessity to be circumcised and keep the law. And that's what he's dealing with in the book of Galatians. So let's back up here now to verse 1. He said, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. So, Paul didn't just wake up one day and say, yeah, I think I'd like to be an apostle. Or Peter didn't get with him and say, you know, Paul, we need another apostle maybe to go preach to the Gentiles. It wasn't from man. Furthermore, the apostles didn't get together in a convened body and give him authority. Not through the King James and New King James do this very well. Let's see. You've got New King James? Okay. Read verse 1. Okay, stop. Now you see, this version as sent by men. Just you don't have to have that. Not from men or through men, nor through men. So not from men. It didn't originate with men's thinking, mine or other these other apostles, and nor is it through their agency or their authority that I serve as an apostle. And so you got the not or the last phrase serves to elaborate upon it. Now that's two sets of words, and it's the two words that you find in 1 Timothy 2. There's another two set of words, a little different words, but they're used the same way. And these illustrations I'm going to give you now are even more clear as to the idea that the part following the second word serves to qualify the part in the first word. So let me start with this one right here. Let's do 1 Timothy chapter 1. So you're studying the Bible. You're trying to learn these precious words that we sang about. And you read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul's instruction to Timothy. He said, you teach or instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, strange doctrine. I know what that is. I've never heard a preacher preach that before. Is that a strange doctrine? Is it? Can it be defined as a strange doctrine? It could be, but that's not what Paul has in mind, is it? But what does he mean? Strange. You know, by the way, that's the way some people measure whether or not I ought to receive it. I have never heard that before. That's strange. So it must not be true. No, that's not what he's talking about. How do you know? You have those little two words. Look, he said, not to teach strange doctrine, nor. Not, nor. What is Paul talking about? That second phrase qualifies the first one. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. In this context, the strange doctrines were these things that he mentions, endless genealogy. Who would do that? The Jews. You know, these Gentiles claim to be Christians. Well, whose genealogy? Was Abraham your father? That's of no importance. And so, endless genealogies, myths. And, of course, those who came out of paganism, They might want to relate some kind of myth or story. Don't worry about all that, Timothy. That's not the kind of things you need to be teaching. And so these people that you're trying to teach, these men, he talked to them, we'll talk about that verse a little later, 2 Timothy 2:2. Instruct certain men, faithful men, who'll be able to teach. But you tell them not to spend their time in this kind of stuff. Myths and endless genealogies. But your not, your nor, the second part, helps to qualify and explain what Paul had in mind. All right, look at, this one's very clear, Acts 4:18. This is the one, if you want to remember anyone or mark it somewhere, this one is so clear you can't help but see it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. So if these others weren't clear, this one will be. This can be helpful to you. All right? So Peter and John, teaching about the resurrection. The rulers at this time were the Sadducees. What did the Sadducees believe about the resurrection? No resurrection. That's right. They were materialists. You die, you're dead all over. And so there's no spirit that survives death. That's the Sadducees, just like the materialists of today. And so that's what they believe. And so here they're preaching the resurrection, and they're trying to stop them. They don't want them to. So they have political power. And so they have them arrested. And so they bring them in before them. And so ask Peter about what he's preaching, and of course they really got a problem. Because Peter and John had just healed a man that everybody knew, because he laid right there at the gate of the temple. And Peter and John had given the man the ability to immediately to walk and jump up and shout with joy. Nobody could deny it. And so they said, well, by what power or in whose name did you do this? They said, we did it in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the text goes on to point out they couldn't deny it because there's the guy. So, what are they going to do? Here's what they did. Verse 17, so that it will not spread any further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Okay, so in verse 18, and when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak. So if we treat this verse like some people treat 1 Timothy 2, when they left that meeting with those rulers, if Peter said to John, where do you want to go now? You want to go to Mark's house or whatever? Uh-oh, he done violated. He spoke. That evening, somebody said, you want some food? He said, yes. Oh, he spoke. Nobody thinks that's what they're talking about, do they? If you put a period there, that's what it means. We're charging you not to speak. Don't say hello. Don't give anybody a greeting. Don't say anything. So I can't mean that. No, it doesn't. Well, what does it mean? Here's your not. Or, not, nor. He said, not to speak, or some birds say, nor. Nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. Can you see how clearly that shows that the second phrase qualifies the first one? Not teach so as to promote faith in Jesus Christ. That's the idea, isn't it? Any questions about that? Is that clear? That's clear, isn't it? I hope you can see that. I've got some other verses here, but for sake of time, I'm going to skip those. If you want some of the notes that I have, I'd be glad to give them to you. I want to look at a couple more verses. Look at Exodus chapter 20. I want to show you that this is not only in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4. This is in the Ten Commandments. You shall not make yourself an idol. Huh. Now, what is that? An idol. Now, or. Not or. Now he defines what he means by idol. Qualifies it. Or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now, you shall not worship them or serve them. So to make an image of the sun or the moon or any animal or man or whatever, to worship is what he's talking about. You shall not make yourself an idol, nor any likeness. And so he qualifies what he means. All right, look at chapter 20 and verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them. He says you shall not bow down to them. There's a passage he says you shall not bow down to them. So if a guy has an idol, just out of interest, maybe in his house, and it's down low, can he bow down and dust it off? Is that idolatry? then it qualifies it, or serve them. And so you have that terminology. Look at verse 5. You shall not worship them. What do you mean by worship them? Nor serve them. Now that word worship is a word that simply means to bow down. Does the New King James translate bow down?
Yes.
Bow down. See, New King James translates bow down. So this version translated the meaning, what they did. Not literally. They translated worship. But bow down is the word. Well, the translator said, people won't know what that's talking about. Well, they can figure it out if they understand this thing we're talking about. Bow down so as to serve, to let that idol dictate how you live, what your moral standard will be, that kind of thing. So you can see that this was used in the Old Testament as well. All right, so if we've established that this was a method of speaking in their day, let's go back to our text. Now, let me ask you this. I've got some common illustrations. People get old, and so people are concerned about them. So maybe they're talking to you about a loved one, a friend, or whatever who's gotten very old. I guess that's 120. So anyway, and so they say, he is not independent anymore. Period. What do you think when he says that? Can he brush his teeth? Can he get out of bed by himself? Can he put on his clothes? What does that mean? Not independent anymore. But what if they say he is not independent anymore, nor able to dress himself without help? Now, what do they mean by not independent? That last phrase qualifies, doesn't it? See? We use that kind of terminology. Not that he can't do anything by himself. Not independent, nor able to dress himself without help. Here's another one. We say, he has accomplished great things, but he is not proud. Well, why wouldn't he be proud? Is that what that means? He's accomplished great things, but he never even admits it, never allows it, or whatever. No. But what if you say, he is not proud, nor boastful? Now, what do you mean by proud? That qualifies proud, doesn't it? Doesn't mean he's not proud of his achievements, but he doesn't boast about it. You qualified it. You got not, nor. We do that. Here's one. Sometimes people do not know when to be quiet, nor realize their statements make no sense. What do you mean be quiet? Now, not say anything? Is that what you're talking about? No. Not say anything when they don't know what they're talking about. It doesn't make any sense is what you have in mind. See, that sense of quiet. It's not that they talk too loud. That's not it. Or interrupted you. That's not it. It's just that it didn't make any sense. So we use that same kind of terminology. All right, we're back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, besides the law of context, what is the other law that we use for interpreting the Bible? Harmony. All right, so if I stop right here in verse 12 and I say, I do not allow a woman to teach, period. What's the problem with that?
The women of the Bible teach.
Yeah, the women of the Bible taught. Let me ask you something. Did women in the Bible, godly women, teach men?
Yes.
Look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, this is at the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, there's a woman. She's an older woman. Her name is Anna, and she's a prophetess. And it says in verse 38, at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him. To speak of him. And so she spoke of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So she's in the temple area. A guy walks in. Maybe she knows him, maybe she doesn't, but he's there to worship. She might say, do you realize this child that's just been born is the fulfillment of the messianic promise? Is he learning anything from her? Yes, if he listens. Is she teaching him? Yes. Is she violating 1 Timothy 2:12? No. So a woman can teach a man, generally speaking. in a crowd like this, a woman can teach a man. All right, look at another passage. Look at Mark chapter 16. And sometimes the men are the ones that's ignorant. They're wrong. Can a woman teach a man and show him that he's wrong about something without violating 1 Timothy 2? Do we have a conflict in the gospel account of these godly women and what Paul forbids in 1 Timothy 2 when we read these passages? Look at Mark 16. So this is the first day of the week. Jesus had arisen from the dead. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene, verse 9. See that? Mary Magdalene. And so, verse 10. She went and reported to those who had been with him. Who's that? The apostles. You can see that in verse 14, the 11. The apostles. So she went to the apostles. They're mourning and weeping. Why are they mourning and weeping?
He died.
He died. They didn't know about the resurrection. Although he told them and told them and told them, it never sank in. So teachers, don't get discouraged. You say you teach and you teach and you teach, people don't get it. Jesus was a master teacher. People didn't get it for 3 years. They didn't get it. Early in his ministry, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. John said, after he's raised, we knew what he's talking about. So they're mourning and they're weeping. Mary comes in and she tells him that she's seen Jesus. He's alive. Look at this verse 11. When they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Was Mary teaching men something they didn't know and needed to know? Yes. So here she's teaching a group of men. So does Paul ignore that over here and say, a woman can't teach a man, when he says, I do not allow a woman to teach, and talks about the relationship of man and woman, that she can't teach a man? No. Not that. Look at one more passage. Look at Acts 18. All right. What is teaching? What is teaching?
It's imparting knowledge.
It's imparting information. That's all I'm doing when I teach. Information I think I know. I may not, but I'm imparting information. I say, did you know in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, is that imparting information? Is that teaching? Yes. And so that's what teaching is. And so if I understand it, am I wrong?
I
didn't say that. That's another matter. You're right. That
type of teaching she was doing was not exercising authority.
Oh, that's right. We'll get to that. You're right. But you're right on target. That's right. So, and that's a good point that Josh makes. Look at Acts 18. So, verse 24, here's this guy, Apollos. He's a preacher and a good one. A good preacher. Very eloquent. But he was mistaken about the baptism of John. So, verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila, a man and wife team, a man and a woman, heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So we've looked at three circumstances. Here's a one-on-one, a woman with her husband teaching a man. We looked at a group situation, Mark 16, a woman teaching a group of men. We looked at a general situation, Anna, a woman teaching whoever would listen in that circumstance. None of them are doing exactly Joshua's own target. In none of those cases are they violating the passage in 1 Timothy 2 by usurping authority, being in a position over the man. You had a comment.
Stephen, verse 26, it's interesting to note, Priscilla and Aquila, the woman is put first, indicating that she probably had the lead.
But that's an interesting observation, that the woman is put first, Priscilla. So let's go back to our text here. So Joshua brought that up, and that's an excellent observation. So he says, I do not allow a woman to teach, or. Not or. Or you've heard me say, not nor. And now, the very point Josh made is exactly what he's talking about. He's not forbidding a woman to teach, period. But to teach in such a way as to exercise authority, to be the master. That's what that word means. To be the master over the man. But to remain quiet, peaceable. There's a way in which she could talk to a man. I've got a dear friend of mine. His name's Andy Dieselkamp. He's preached a meeting here years past. I really love Andy. He's a good man. He's got a dear friend named Philip Chumley. And Philip's been here. He's visited here. Philip does some preaching. A brilliant guy. I was at their house one night after a meeting. They got to talking about marriage and divorce. One was on one side of the table. One was on the other. They were standing up. The more they talked, the louder they got right in one another's face. You thought they'd fix and come to blows. No. They got through. They were friends. A woman would have been out of place. But these men could do that. So even in a, say you have a home study. If I have a home study, I'm not going to let a woman dominate. If I have to, I'll shut the study down. Same thing with a Bible class. I will let women speak. But whether it's me, or Jeff, or Brandon, or Josh, fellas, when you're up here, you're in a position of authority. And you control this class. If you don't, you ought to sit down. Even if an elder gets out of place, you're teaching the class. That's key to 1 Corinthians 14. And so we'll talk about that in another class. As you can see, I'm out of time. But this is what he's talking about. Not to teach in such a way as to ignore the role that he talks about in the last part of that chapter. It's a role that's not just between husbands and wives. It's men and women. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so if I understand 1 Timothy 2:12, it's not forbidding a woman to teach, number one, nor is it forbidding a woman to teach a man, number two. So how do you know? I know because of the law of context, what he's talking about. I know because of the law of harmony. The context, you have the not nor. And I understand the way they use those terms, just like we do. And then I know also the law of harmony, that women did teach men. So he's not forbidding that. So when Satan quoted a verse tempting Jesus, what was Jesus' response all three times? Huh? It's also written. Again, it is written. On the other hand, it is written, depending on your version. He said, wait a minute, Satan. Here's another verse you've got to take in consideration. Do the same thing here. See? Does that make sense? Any questions? Comments? You ladies, you can speak. Yes, sir.
I'll state the obvious. It really goes back, maybe you even stated this earlier. But in our experience, as citizens of a citizen of this country and in American vernacular, when we read not this or that, probably 99 out of 100 times, if not more, we think of two things. Mm-hmm. And that's the trap we fall into.
Right. Yeah, we fall into that trap. And it can't be that. I don't like, of course, I don't know what's wrong with them if they say this. I don't like chocolate or ice cream. You better get those folks to the insane asylum. But anyway, that's two different things. But sometimes we use it like I illustrated, where the second part qualifies the first. You may say that's two things, but one qualifies the other. They're related in some way. He's not independent and cannot dress himself. Nor can he dress himself. But you're qualifying the first phrase. So anyway, you give that some thought. So we know a woman can teach a man. Can a woman lead in a home Bible study with men? I wanted to deal with that, but I'm out of time. The answer to that question depends upon what pastor gets off the bus when you say lead. And so it's 6 o'clock.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll save it. Our next 5 p.m. study, we're going to pick up and finish this up. You may have had some questions from tonight. I may have some questions from tonight when I get home and think about it. So next time we study, if you have questions about what we talked about tonight, you feel free to ask them. Look, those of you who are visitors, you're not going to offend me. Just say, I don't understand. I don't agree. Just you don't agree. Okay. We'll talk about it. And you have the privilege in this class, where I'm teaching at least, to express that. But the next time we'll get into 1 Corinthians 14, another passage that we really need to understand, and the question about a woman's role in a Bible class situation or in a worship situation. There are brethren who believe a woman can speak in a Bible class but can't speak if it's before the final prayer is led in a worship service. And they're look, I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm going to tell you something. One of the men I respect the most that I know of, excellent Bible student, learned so much from, is Jess Jenkins. And he's kind of in that camp. Great guy. So we're not trying to undermine anybody. I'm just searching for what does the Bible really teach. Okay? And we appreciate people that don't hold that view. They'd be willing to speak and state what they do believe the Bible to teach. All right. We're going to sing the song that the other song that we had selected that Keith is going to lead us in. It's another song about the beauty and need of the Word of God. And then after that, Wally will lead us in a closing prayer.